Well, God is good, amen. I don't ever want us to take church for granted. And thinking about Israel, so I'm going to go ahead and give a little testimony. I've always had a desire to go back. I went there in 2010, and I just basically said, well, you know, either I will definitely go back there in the millennial. I understand that. But I was hoping maybe to go back. And so Brother Jeff Hastings had never been there, and Brother Dean Herring, when he was here and before, said that he takes a group just about every year. And he said, well, y'all should think about going next April. So we kind of signed up, and we were making plans to go. We were even talking about, you know, how we're going to get to New York City and all that kind of stuff. And then all of this happened. So I'm just telling you, it's already been canceled. And the reason I say that is to let you know the seriousness of what's going on over there. This is not like Palestinians throwing rocks, like happened when I was there in 2010. This is totally a war. And so but I will tell you this. I want you to think about what it would probably been like if we were over there and this happened. There's church groups over there that are having trouble getting home. They can't get home because can't get to Tel Aviv, and then there's no planes leaving out of Tel Aviv unless you're a governmental employee. Now, there was a couple of senators and some congressmen that were over there. Somehow they got home, but just regular people not able to get home. Now they're talking about putting some people on a ship and sending them across. I mean, I can't even imagine being that kind of exposed to the rockets and things like that. Now, we don't understand that's been everyday life for them since 1948. In fact, in 1973, if you built a house anywhere in Israel after 1973, because of the Six-Day War in 1967, the Yom Kippur War, and where some of the Palestinians tried to take some land back and it didn't work, in 1973, I believe it was in 73, if you build a house, you have to build a shelter. You have to build a bomb, not just a shelter for a tornado, but for a bomb shelter. And you're not allowed to put a lock on it because of safety reasons. And so these Hamas people knew that when they came in and they went into people's shelters. Because once the bombs started going off, they went into these, and then they came in there and killed them. It's called terrorism. And I don't know, you know, I got a lot of questions about, you know, Mossad is very good about intelligence, and so are we. Why didn't they know this? I have no idea. But I just know this, they're not going to put up with it. We put up with a lot more than they put up with. If you don't believe that, look at our southern border. Now, I don't mean to get political, but I'm just telling you, I'm not going to be able to go to Israel now because of this. But I also thank God that I wasn't there as a tourist when this happened. And so not only pray for Israel and everything that's going on, but also pray for people that are American citizens that got stuck there and have not been able yet to get home. Now, their whole life, as Brother Herring, I was talking to him the other day, a lot of their money is from tourism. And even the Palestinians over the last years have realized that America brings money into their, or all over the world brings money into their, in tourism, and so they've allowed this to happen. But now, this is totally, totally different. You know that the Gaza Strip is probably one of the most densely populated areas in all the world. And so I'm just telling you, it's not over. In fact, it's probably just getting started. So when you read your Bible every day, Israel is in the Bible. When Jeremiah is preaching because of the nation of Israel doing this, that's in the Bible. My wife commented that we were reading through the Bible and the names Gaza, Ascalon, those names are still they're still the names of those cities there. Now, I won't get too political, but did you notice that Gaza, that's a Philistine city? And that's an area and look at the Philistines and how they were. And so, anyhow, that's not my message tonight. But it is part of what I'm going to say, because we're in 1 Kings 18. And if you want to stand with me tonight, 1 Kings 18. I didn't want to skip this part because I think this is important part of the scripture. Elijah goes to meet Ahab, and we looked in the first two verses of chapter 18, and now we're going to find a man named Obadiah, and we're going to see a story that Obadiah, this governor of Elijah, and now he is a good man. He's a man that fears God. I've read some commentaries who want to throw him under the bus, and I'm not going to do that, because he was a man that was living in his culture, and he was a man that was in the governorship of Ahab, but at the same time he feared God. All right, he did some things that was able to save some of the prophets, and he's going to use this man to intercede between Elijah and Ahab when they finally meet after 3 years of this famine going on. And you'll find out that Ahab's been looking for Elijah for 3 years. Now, when Elijah walked in and said, "It's not going to rain," turns around and walked off, Ahab didn't think anything about it. But after it didn't rain for a while, he said, "Hey, where is that guy?" And they've been searching for him for 3 years. And this man, Obadiah, is going to be the intercessor. And so we're going to look at him. But I'm going to give you the title of the message, because it's going to come out here. And that is this: we need to fear God and not fear man. Now, we all have man fear. Now listen, if you don't believe me, the Spirit of God moves upon you to go talk to somebody to the Lord, or give them a track or something like that. And the first thing that happens is that man fear swells up within us. And I'm saying to you, you need to fear God and not man. And even Jesus said, don't be so concerned about who can kill the body, be more concerned about who can kill the soul. In other words, we need to quit fearing man, and we need to make sure that we fear God. So you'll see that, I think, and we'll make some applications in this story tonight. So notice with me in verse number 3. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. So you could say that he served a good king and he served a bad king. All right, he served Ahab as the governor of his house, but he feared God greatly. For it was so, and it gives us a little story about this man, Obadiah. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Now you understand the implications of this, that this man taking his life into his own hands by taking 50 prophets to one cave and 50 prophets in another cave, and using his resources to feed these prophets of God, because Jezebel said, no more prophets of God, we're going to have 450 prophets of Baal. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, now this, remember, he's a governor of his house, so Ahab gives him a command. He said, go into the land unto all fountains of water, and into all brooks, preadventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beast. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, art thou that my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. So here's Obadiah going out to do the work of Ahab. And on the way down the road, there's Elijah. And he's like, whoa, are you Elijah? He goes, I am. Now you go tell Ahab I'm coming to see him. Verse number 9. This is where we get man fear versus God fear. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? Why would you ask me to do this? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. I mean, do you understand that Ahab is looking everywhere for you? And when they said he is not here, he took of oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. In other words, they've looked everywhere for you. Ahab, you're on the most wanted list. Verse 11, and now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. You want me to do that? And it shall come to pass. And listen, when you fear man, or when you fear certain things, and let me tell you, fear is the tool of the devil. But it's real. All right? It's real. If you don't, it's real. It's real. You can call it fear, anxiety, fear. I mean, sometimes they go together, being overwhelmed by a situation. And what we're doing when we fear is we're thinking of something that may not ever happen. We're always thinking of worst case scenarios. So that's what Obadiah does. He begins to think of worst case scenarios. And basically, I'm going to read it. He's going to say, well, you want me to go tell Ahab that Elijah is here? Well, as soon as I do that, something's going to happen. God's going to call you off somewhere. And then my head is going to be on the chopping block. Verse number 12. And it shall come to pass as soon as I'm gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Okay, yes, you have feared God, but right now you're fearing man. Is everybody with me? We can say we fear God and we trust God and we're going to rely on God, but then that man fear comes in, or the fear of the unknown comes in, or some kind of fear that we think that something's going to happen when maybe that never will happen. Well, how do you know? Because I've lived this. We think of all the worst case scenarios that could take place. So verse number 13. Now he's going to try to say, don't you know what I've done? God, don't you know what I've done? Elijah, don't you understand who I am? And you're putting me in this precarious situation? Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Lord, I pray that we would look at this very simple story and the thought process of Obadiah, a man who did fear God and showed reverence for the prophets of God and was a man that still worked in the system of the culture and was in Ahab's house. But Lord, I would call him a servant that lived in obscurity, and there are many people that work in jobs today that maybe their boss is ungodly in some way or wicked, but yet that boss knows the testimony of the person that is serving them and understands that God's people are good servants. And we should be. I'm telling you tonight, Lord, help me to be able to relay this message to God's people tonight, that we should be the best servants in the world, that we should be the best employees, and we should be the hardest workers. And at the same time, we can fear God. So I pray, Lord, that we would understand tonight that we should fear God, not man. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Is everything okay here? All right. I really believe that fear can be used as a tool of the devil. And that tool of fear can get us to maybe not serve God in the correct manner that we should. Because we begin to think about, well, if I serve God, this is going to happen. Now, it can be done on a small level, like, you know, well, if I serve God and I live a Christian life and I live a holy and separated life, there's that peer pressure of young people that might be such that they'll say, well, people will think I'm weird. People might already think you're weird anyway, so don't worry about it. And that goes back to why are we more concerned about what people think than we are about what God thinks? We're not trying to make people think that whatever it is, but why don't we want to live a life, listen to me, that's pleasing to God? And not as be so concerned about what the culture thinks, or what does the world think, or what does Miss Floppy Jones think, or what does does it really matter? It really matters what God thinks. Now, in the story, Elijah is on his way to meet Ahab. And we're getting closer and closer to the showdown between God and the devil, really, because it's against Ahab. Ahab is going to go against the prophets of Baal. Now, Elijah is going to go against the prophets of Baal. Now, Elijah is not, he is also a man that can be given over to fear. I mean, when you think about after the great battle that's going to take place and the prayer and the fire of God comes down and the prophets of Baal are killed and all of that, as soon as that happens, Jezebel sends word to Elijah, by this time tomorrow night, you're going to be dead. And you know what? Elijah gets man fear. And he's afraid of Jezebel because he knows the power that she has in that government. And really, we are living in a showdown today between good and evil. And in many ways, it just feels like that evil is winning. But evil will not win against good. It's not going to happen. The devil is not going to defeat God. God will always defeat the devil. So you need to be on God's side and not on the devil's side when it comes down to the end of the world. So the showdown between evil and good is very close to taking place. But in the middle of that, or before that happens, God is going to use a man named Obadiah to communicate the fact to Ahab that Elijah is back. He's back on the scene. He's shown himself. He is here and he wants to meet with you. And so as soon as that happens, everything that Obadiah thought might happen doesn't take place. Because the Bible simply tells us in that last verse, so when Obadiah goes to meet Ahab and tells him about the meeting of Elijah, he just goes to where Elijah was and he meets him. But yet Obadiah is thinking that I could die over this situation. I mean, don't you know that I've saved the prophets of Baal? Why should you make me do this? Well, listen, just because you obeyed in that doesn't mean you're not supposed to obey in the next matter of you. But what we need to understand is the fact that Elijah is on the way, but the problem is that this man will fear what the outcome of his obedience, listen to this, might be. What it might be, not what actually happens. Now, it is always right to do right. It is never right to do wrong in order to do right. No, just do right, no matter what. The devil will use fear to cause us to be ineffective for God. And I'm telling you, I've personally experienced this in several areas of my life, thinking things that might happen that might not ever happen. And we have to learn that God really is in control. That God really is in control. I said that God really is in control. Amen. And if he chooses to put us in a prison in Rome like he did Paul, Paul still glorified God. Paul still witnessed for the Lord. Paul still did the Lord's work. And even in the household of Caesar, there were people that got saved because of the testimony of Paul. We are just servants to be obedient to God We do not dictate the outcome of what happens to us. Now, I'm going to get into this story because it's just amazing of the things that we can make application to. But I would remind you that Elijah has been hiding from Ahab for 3 years. He's been hiding for 3 years, and basically for 3 years, Ahab's been looking for Elijah. He has scoured the country to try to find this man because there's been no rain. And so now God is now in our story of Elijah, God is going to allow Elijah to reveal himself to Ahab, and there's going to be a showdown between Jehovah God and Baal. Now let me tell you something, God's going to win that every time. For 3 years there's been no rain. For 3 years God has judged the nation of Israel because of their backslidden condition. And I think about when God gave them the law under Moses after taking them out of Egypt. One of the very first of the commandments, we think about the Ten Commandments, but the very first one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen. Little children, keep yourself from idols, is what John said. And an idol can be an idea, it can be materialism, it can be money, it can be anything that we put ahead of God. I'm telling you, there are people today that worship their children. And they don't even realize it. They worship their children rather than worshiping God. They worship their job. They worship their money. They worship their education. There's all kinds of things that we can put ahead of God. And God says, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. And that's the commandment that God is dealing with. So God sends Elijah to tell Ahab it'll not rain. And it hadn't rained. Just like God said through Elijah. Amen. However, when God said there's not going to be any rain, the judgment of God is coming, why does God judge us? Why does God convict us? Why does God show us when we're doing wrong? And oh, by the way, if you have this Holy Spirit of God living within you, He's going to show you when you're doing wrong. Amen. And you know what? And sometimes He'll even bring judgment. And you know why He does that? Because He wants you to get right with God. He wants you to repent of whatever it is that you're not doing. You know what He wanted for the nation of Israel? Listen, if you think about Obadiah, there's 100 prophets of God ready to go out and to preach the Word of God and to declare God's Word and to remind people of who Jehovah God is. No, that's not happened. Jezebel's in charge. Ahab is doing what Jezebel says. The nation of Israel is under judgment. There is no rain. And all God has done in bringing no rain is this. He wants them to repent. Amen. But there is no repentance. And God's name is hidden from the nation of Israel because the one man that could tell them what they need to be doing is living with a widow woman in hiding in Zarephath. And before that had lived by the brook Cherub and was fed by the ravens and drank out of the brook. And so can you imagine the ministry of Elijah not being allowed for 3 years? And now before the confrontation that's going to happen between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, there's an introduction to this man named Obadiah who's going to be a part of the communication. And really, listen, sometimes God don't give us big jobs. He just gives us jobs. And it wasn't, when I think about the prophets being hid in a cave and being fed or sustained by Obadiah, that's a whole lot bigger deal than just going and telling Ahab, hey, Elijah's on his way. But yet, if you look at the story and you think about it use your imagination, that was a dangerous situation. But he's more concerned about his communication to Ahab in the matter of Elijah than he was hiding prophets. Because in the text, the Bible tells us twice, he says to Elijah, excuse me, you want me to do this? Did anybody tell you what I did? Now, Elijah don't even acknowledge that. Because Elijah goes, that's not your assignment. I'm asking you to go tell Elijah because... Think about it. Elijah didn't do anything unless God told him. So Obadiah, think about it is the first thing I think about is Obadiah did have a call on his life. I don't want to minimize that. He had a place of importance, but he served a wicked king, but he also served a great king. Amen. While he's serving Ahab, the king, he also serves God as king. Listen, and this is what one of the first things I want to bring out here is even wicked men understand that moral men and men of character make the best employees. I don't know if you understand that or not, but even wicked men understand that moral men and men of character make the best employees. If you don't ask me, let me give you an illustration. Potiphar. Potiphar was a seasoned veteran of the Egyptian army, but he saw a young man that God's hand was upon, and before you know it, everything in his household was placed in Joseph's hand. Because he understood that. Tiberius was the Caesar during the time of Jesus Christ in his childhood. And Tiberius was one of the most wicked. All the Caesars were wicked. They were vile. They were immoral. Tiberius was, you ever heard of the Sea of Tiberius? Well, Herod was the one that named that the Sea of Tiberius, Sea of Galilee, after Tiberius because he's trying to make him happy. And he was in charge of the region of Galilee. But one thing about Tiberius, as wicked as he was and as immoral as he was, and all of the things that happened to him, the one thing that he allowed was when he told Pontius Pilate or Herod, and he told these men, he said, let the Jews have their religion. That was Tiberius that did that. Because they could have closed down the Jewish way of life. They could have done that. The Romans could have done that, but they said, let him do it. You know why? Because they saw something in the Jewish people that they didn't see in the Roman people. And I mentioned Joseph. And listen, Joseph was placed in a position by God in several, not only in the prison, not only in Potiphar's house, but also in prison to the place that we know that Joseph saved Israel. You know why? Because wicked people saw the character in a man like Joseph. And when he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh goes, well, I don't see anybody that could do any better than what he could do. And basically, he brought wealth to Pharaoh, but he also saved Egypt. You understand what I'm saying? Moses grew up in the house of Pharaoh, but was the deliverer of the Jews from Egyptian bondage. Daniel served under Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, even was the witness to Nebuchadnezzar. And it's in my personal opinion that Nebuchadnezzar eventually got saved, and it was because of the witness of Daniel. Amen. You can serve culture. You can make a living through culture. You can make a living with people that are not good bosses and still serve God and have your testimony. You don't have to, listen, you do not have to compromise your testimony. You do not, and you shouldn't. But yet people will do that thinking that, well, I'm afraid what might happen. Well, you shouldn't be more afraid of what God thinks. And even Christians served in Caesar's, in Nero. I mean, Tiberius was wicked, but Nero was worse than Tiberius as a Caesar. And there was people that were serving in Nero's house that were Christians. Here's what I'm saying. Listen, folks, we need to work a job. We need to be a testimony in the culture that we live in. But we don't have to fear man. And we can stand up and say, well, I can't do that because of my testimony. I worked for FedEx, Federal Express, now called FedEx, for 10 years. I was a courier. And I was always tried to be placed in compromising positions to do this, do that, or I say, no, I don't do that. And it came to the place where people knew that, they knew that I was a Christian. They knew that I was a Baptist preacher. And I was not going to go out with them and drink alcohol or whatever it was. And you know what? When people got in trouble in their life, they didn't go ask their friends that they went drinking beer with after work. They came out and looked for Jeff Abels. And I'm just saying they looked for somebody that had an answer for them that was better than what. But you're not going to do that if you have a compromising testimony. If you live one way on the job and then try to come to church and live another way, they see right through that. Oh, maybe, and your kids see right through that too. So God would use this man to make a communication between Elijah and Ahab. When Jezebel was killing the prophets of God, it was Obadiah that hid 100 of them and fed them. Out of his own money, I would say. That would have been very difficult and dangerous and expensive in the middle of a famine. Obadiah was used to preserve the witness of God. Now here's another. Let me make this application right here, because this needs to be made. This application needs to be made. God wants to use us even in difficult times. Now today, I'll stand up, or people say, it's never been any worse. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know if that's true. I mean, go back to Rome. Go back to the Roman world and what those Christians lived with. I grew up in the 60s. You know, we had the people a couple of years ago burning down cities and BLM and all this. Hey, I lived in the 60s when they burnt my city down, Chattanooga. Now, it doesn't matter what happens. It's never right to burn a city down. No matter what the political climate is, no matter what the injustice might be, no matter what's taking place, that's not the way you do things. Amen. And the 60s were turbulent. There's been other times that have been turbulent that in our country. But it doesn't take away from the fact that we're to do right, that we're to be the salt and the light in a dark world in which we live. The application is, God wants to use us no matter what time frame we live in. You know, I remember preaching a couple of weeks ago when Jesus came to Capernaum. Listen, he came to the right place, he came to the right time, and he had the right message. We're living in the right time. We have the right message. The message of the gospel is as powerful now as it's ever been. You can't say, well, back in the 60s or back in... No, the gospel is powerful now. The gospel still saves lives. The gospel still needs to be preached. The culture is definitely more wicked now. Now, we could analyze that and go back to the 60s and understand that our country was more moral. You're always going to be more moral that when your judges in your land follow the Ten Commandments. Amen. And understand that there's a law greater than themselves. And then when you take prayer and the Bible out of school and you teach evolution and you teach people they're animals, why would we be surprised when they act like animals? So we could go through all that, but the truth is we don't live in the 60s. We don't live in the 70s. We live right now today. And as God's people. People may not understand this, but do you realize that God's people in the culture in which we live, this includes you, we're the preserving agent. We're the salt. We're the light. Now, remember Nebuchadnezzar? Remember Nebuchadnezzar when he built that idol of himself in the plain of Dura? And he said, man, this is awesome. Everybody fall down and worship it. And you know what he said? If you don't fall down and worship it, I'll throw you in the furnace. What do you think Ahab would have done to Elijah if he could have got a hold of him? Same idea. Did you know that we preserve the witness of God by giving to missions so that they can be a witness for Christ on the foreign field? Did you hear the missionary this morning? The socialistic culture that he lives in and has been prevalent in Europe, all of Europe, for many years. I went there, I see it. It's oppression is what it is. Where there's freedom, there's liberty. Amen. Well, let me say that again, because that's like a concept of the Bible. Amen. Where there's freedom, there's liberty. Amen. You take away liberty, you take away freedoms. That's right. What Ahab wants is for, and this is amazing. And so again, we preserve the witness of God by giving to missions. There's cultures out there that are more wicked than ours, but they need the gospel too. You know, we as God's people in our culture are preserving agent. Now, here's what Ahab, now let me get back to the story. So here's what Ahab wants. He wants to find grass. That's his commission. If that's not a pagan mindset, I don't know what is. He's more concerned about the animals finding grass than he is the suffering of his people in the famine. It's like today. Now, God bless animals. I'm not against them. But we're coming to the place where people are more concerned about their animals than they are their children. That is crazy. They're more concerned about the spotted owl. Or some, I remember talking to Rich Farinella, who pastors out in Washington, and they were getting ready to build a building, and they went out there and found some fly ant or whatever it was, and they like, oh, we got to shut this place down. This is a endangered species. It's a fly. If you can build a church building, kill all the animals. Now there's people out there like, I can't believe he just said that. Oh my. You would build a church building over a spotted owl? Amen. Sure would. Because my mindset is not pagan. My mindset would be, man, break a house of worship so the word of God can be preached. If you have to kill a couple of raccoons, oh well, so what? They'll find another place to live. I'm just saying, the animals are dying. What a pagan mindset. It seems to be that he's more worried about his animals than he is about the people who are suffering. And this is the way we're becoming. We're becoming more concerned about the plight of animals than about the millions of babies that are being aborted. Have you seen all the turmoil since the Supreme Court overdid this and sent it back to the states? Well, you'd think the world was coming to an end because a girl or a woman can't kill her baby. Well, what about the rights of the woman, preacher? Okay, what about the rights of the baby? You have to have a man and a woman to make a baby. So don't do that unless you're married. Because when you get married, you want to have babies. Wow, what a concept. Ahab's sin and the sin of Israel had caused the famine. Elijah didn't cause it. In fact, when you first see Elijah and Ahab finally meet up, he goes, hey, you're the one that troubleth Israel. No, Ahab's not troubling Israel. God's people are not troubling their culture. They're trying to get people to understand they need to repent. Now, when Elijah meets Obadiah, it is while Obadiah is searching for grass. The blessings of God are not with Israel, and there is no grass. Where there is no grass, God is not there. Now, Brother Kurt King, I remember meeting him for the first time. This I'll never forget this. I have this written in my notes. But I remember that when he came to Knob Noster, Calvary Baptist Church, and I first met him, we ended up sitting in a restaurant till like 2 o'clock in the morning. We talked about every doctrine, but he had gone to Albania. This was right after the wall had come down, and he went over there, and he took pictures, and he was there, and I'm enamored, and he made this statement about Albania. And I don't know if you know this, but he talked about the dictator, that Albania was one of the very first places where that was made a law in Albania that God's name cannot be mentioned. The name Jesus Christ, Jehovah God, that name is forbidden. And you know what so after he said that, you know what the second thing I noticed was? There was no grass. There's no grass. And I thought, wow. Then when I went to Israel back in 2010, I went into this bookstore and I was reading about, you know, when the Jews came back to Israel in 1911 and And the first group, I mean, there was these pockets of people. And then, of course, we know 1948 and all of that. But in the 1800s, Mark Twain went to Israel. And I know I've told you this before. But he said, he made this statement while he was over there, because nobody went to Israel in the 1800s, unless you had money. He wanted to go over to Israel. He goes over there and he says, "This is the most desolate place that I've ever seen in my life." He said, "There's no grass growing. There's no trees. This is the most desolate land I've ever seen in my life." All right? In 2010, when I went there, Brother Melvin, when you ate the fruit, it tasted like candy. The grass was green. The trees were everywhere. In fact, I saw something that I thought was impossible. I saw a palm tree sticking out of the Dead Sea. That's not even possible unless God's finger's on it. Then I begin to talk to people. Did you know that in Israel, you know how we get one crop? You know, we put the seed in the ground in May or whatever. I remember when we got crops in July, we would eat the corn that my dad would put in the ground in April or May, and then we would rejoice over it. And so we have grain, and we have soybeans, and we have corn, and we have Milo and all that stuff, and we harvest it once a year. Did you know in Israel right now, they get two harvests a year? What am I saying? I'm saying God is there in that land.
Amen.
Those are His chosen people. But if they disregard God and they put God away, God has brought judgment. The point is there's no grass. Why is there no grass? Because there's judgment. That's why there's no grass. And when Obadiah is searching for grass, he recognizes Elijah. Ha! Whoa! You're Elijah. That's like when I had just gotten married. Me and Robin had just gotten married, and I was going home to see my mom and dad, and I was in my United States Air Force uniform, and I was in Dallas Airport, and I was on that little train. Everybody been on that train in Dallas Airport? And I get on the train, and I was looking at it, I was like, two stops. And after one stop, I was by myself on the little train, by myself. On the next stop, Willie Nelson walks onto the platform with a bodyguard and a woman. I don't know who she was. He had the pigtail and the whole nine yards. And all I could say was, "You're Willie Nelson." And Willie Nelson said, "Yes, I am." And I was just dumbfounded. And then it was my time to get off, and I go, "There goes Willie Nelson." That's the idea here. You're Elijah. "Yes, I am. Go tell Ahab I want to see him." That's when everything changes. That's part of our story right here. He recognizes Elijah. He tells him to go tell Ahab I'm ready to meet him. And listen, the commandment's pretty simple. Go tell Ahab I'm coming. But all of a sudden, man fear shows up. Remember when we got that lawsuit back in 2010 or 11, Brother Brian? And you were one of the first people I called. You were the chairman of the deacons. You want to talk about man fear? I had it. I hate to say it. Man, I didn't sleep that night. Me and Brian had to go and meet a lawyer. Our church had been sued. We hadn't done anything. And I got fearful. Now, you can fast forward 18 months. God took care of it. So why, when you get another lawsuit, why shouldn't you trust God in that too? Amen? The way I say it, the way I told somebody, "You want to sue me? Go ahead and stand in line." But what happens is man fear comes. Well, why would we fear man? Why would we fear man? God's in control. This is His church. Is everybody with me? He's terrified. The man is literally terrified. Time out here. Elijah, don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I've saved prophets? And he starts talking about things that might happen that never happened. Peter was a mighty man of God. Would we all agree with that? But a maid in a fire struck terror into him. Caused him to lie and cuss. 3 times he denied the Lord. You know what you call that? Man fear. Now his response, Obadiah's response, basically is, what sin have I done that you've asked me to do this? He was afraid as soon as he went to Ahab that Elijah would be gone and he would be left holding the bag. Did that happen? Come on now, did that happen? No. Man fear. Before we get upset with Obadiah, let's be reminded that sometimes we get afraid just passing out a track. Or when God gives us an opportunity to witness to somebody about the goodness of God, all of a sudden we're concerned about, well, what are they going to think? Really? Should we really be concerned? Well, they might cuss at us. Will they do that when I'm driving down the road? Does everybody get this? Sometimes God will prick our heart to speak to somebody about the Lord, and man fear sets in. Obadiah knows that he's been looking for Elijah. In fact, the truth is the governor of Ahab, he's probably heard Elijah's name every day. Is there any report on Obadiah? Is there any report on Elijah? Not today, sir. And I don't know this for sure, but it could be people had lost their jobs and their lives because they could not find Elijah. I don't know that, but I just know that that's possible. So there's a conflict. Elijah is on the most wanted list, and he knew that if he said Elijah was coming and he didn't, it could cost him his life. He assures him, though, so here's what happens. Elijah, look at verse 15. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went, met with Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So none of the things that he feared happened. Now I want you to look back in your life and you think about, God's going to take care of it one way or the other. Just because you freak out before that, that's your man fear. Elijah, and God is not the author of confusion, and he doesn't give us the spirit of fear. That's the devil. Has everybody got this? That's the devil. And Satan uses fear when we're serving him, especially in a difficult place or in a difficult time. Now, Proverbs 29, I'm going to give you some verses here, and then the point that I'm, the whole message is this: don't fear man, fear God. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Obadiah trusted the Lord as he hid the prophets of God, and now he must trust God in the manner of communication. Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I'm not going to minimize Obadiah. You know why? Because I've been in his spot, and so have you. This man had been serving in a difficult place, in a difficult culture, and a difficult time. Go to Revelation chapter 2. I think after I get done with the book of Job, I'm going to preach the 7 churches in the Revelation. I want you to see the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 real quick. Now I got a couple more verses and we'll be done. So Revelation 2, verse number 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith he saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So this is Jesus talking. He goes, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. But then he puts a little comment in with, I think it's the idea that you don't even realize it, but really you're rich. If we have the Lord, we are very rich. If we have salvation, we are very rich. But yet these people, God said, I know your works. I know the tribulation that you're in. I know your poverty. I know the blaspheming of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And then he says this, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Did you get that? Fear none of the things that thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Well, that's pretty extreme. What's the worst thing anybody can do to us? Kill us? Whoop-de-poop-de. Eternity in heaven. And according to this, if it's done in this way, a crown of life. The church at Smyrna was faithful. They had tribulation. They had poverty, yet they were rich. And you know what God's done? Listen to me now, because this I'm not even preaching this message to you anymore. This is to me. God's made a provision for fear. How about Isaiah 41:10? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I'll help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Yeah, preacher, but that's Old Testament. Okay, how about New Testament? 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now listen to me. Listen to me. In all situations, fear God, not man. Someone has said this, the definition of courage is trembling obedience. I like that. It's okay to tremble. Just obey. Don't fear man. It's not worth it. Fear God. Let's stand tonight. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. Lord, I pray tonight that we would fear you, not man. We would not fear. Lord, you've not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound.